As we go to our service tonight, the title of the message tonight, it's kind of a weird one, is Cutting the Heart Out of Temptation. Cutting the Heart Out of Temptation. We're going to be looking in James chapter 1. And I'd ask you to turn there if you would. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. If you remember from last Sunday night, we preached a message entitled Out of Step. I think it tied in well with Mother's Day. And we said a lot of things about motherhood and about womanhood that is completely out of step with our society today. As I mentioned last Sunday night, at one time, God's Word and our society here in America, they were not the same thing, but they were kind of going in the same direction. They were close. That gap, that distance is growing between the two. We are on diverging paths. Okay? And what we're finding increasingly is that if you are in step with God's Word, you're going to be out of step with this world. And if you are in step with this world, you will be out of step with God's Word and God's plan for your life. We must choose. Who do you want to be in step with? With God or this world? That's a question we have to ask. And I'd like to share one more word tonight on that subject very quickly. You know, I used to think, listen close, that if you loved God and you loved others, you would be loved by others. And I have to pull that from the commandment Christ gave, to love, the whole commandment, everything rests upon loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. If you do those two things, if you love other people, love God, love other people, then you would be loved by others. And that is true to an extent. But Jesus also said this. Three words. Very tough words. Listen close. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. You know what's interesting about that? What does that imply? It implies this. You will have enemies. You will have enemies. The people he spoke to that day, he was telling them, you will have enemies, and you are to love your enemies. Jesus did. Did Jesus not have enemies? Folks, he did. He lived life perfectly, and he had a multitude of enemies. As we talked about this morning, as Miss Williams sung, Stephen had enemies. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. It said his face was shining like that of an angel, and they stoned him to death. As he was presenting what he presented to the Sanhedrin, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, but yet he had enemies, enemies that murdered him. Same thing for Jesus. Paul had enemies. I've been reading through the book of Acts this week. You probably have too, if you're reading through your Bible daily. Paul had tons of enemies. Let me tell you something. I don't want to have enemies. I don't like being hated. I want to get along with everybody. I want to live as peaceably with all men as I possibly can. And God's Word tells me to do that. I want everybody to like me. I really do. I'm a peacemaker. You know? I want to get along. I want to have good relationships. I don't want there to be animosity or hatred. And I don't want anyone to ever be my enemy. I have no desire for that. And I don't think Christ had any desire for that. I don't think Paul had any desire for that. And I don't think Stephen had any desire for that. But folks, it may be unavoidable. You see, if we're out of step with this world, Jesus Christ, throughout His life, throughout His ministry, was on a collision course with the Sanhedrin, with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees. They were so opposed to one another, they were on a collision course, and they collided at the crucifixion of Jesus. They collided on numerous occasions, actually. So folks, I want to say this. I want to live peaceably with all men. I don't want to ever have any enemies. I don't. But it may be unavoidable. And I cannot be afraid of someone not liking me. Because you see, the temptation is to compromise. But Jesus did not do that. Paul did not do that. Stephen did not do that. Folks, when I say this tonight, as I talk about being out of step with this world, I want to have the right enemies for the right reason. If I cannot avoid it, I want to be hated for the right reasons. Amen. The way Jesus was hated. Yeah. The way Paul was hated. The way Stephen was hated. And many, many, many other men and women throughout church history were hated. I want to have the right enemies for the right reasons. And I want to do exactly as God's Word says. I want to love them and to pray for them. That's what God's Word tells me to do. But I want you to understand, and this is just tying on to what we said last week, and I say this to our young people here, the world is changing around us. When you're out of step with this world, expect two things. Expect controversy and confrontation. It will most likely be unavoidable. We have to make a decision. Folks, that does not fill a church up, but I feel a responsibility to prepare you for that. That's lessons that I'm learning right now at 35 years old. I want you to believe what I'm telling you as a Christian. There will come times, as much as you try to avoid it, that you will have confrontation and you'll have controversy. Folks, when I said last week whether we are out of step with this world, we're out of step with this world. But tonight, I want to look at a message I've entitled, Cutting the Heart Out of Temptation. And part of overcoming temptation, which we all struggle with, is understanding it. I believe that part of overcoming temptation is understanding it. And the reason I mentioned this tonight, the reason I want to preach on this tonight is we've been talking a lot about decision making. On Sunday morning, tonight, we've been talking a lot about the decisions that we make, their rewards and their consequences. And temptation plays into this. So I want to jump right in tonight in James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 13, if you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Cutting the heart out of temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13 is where we're going to begin. Listen to what this says. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word that's been read now. God, we pray for insight tonight. God, every person in this room, there's absolutely no exception. We all deal with temptation. God, every one of us deals with temptations in different forms. God, it's amazing how many different forms temptation can take on. But God, we all struggle with temptation. I pray that this message tonight can be a help to myself, a help to every person that's gathered here, anyone that might listen to this message online. God, I pray that this could help us to understand what we're up against, to give us some wisdom, give us some insight, some discernment into the nature of temptation and how to overcome it, to see it for what it really is. God, as we've been talking about week after week after week, for years even as a church, God, this is a very deceptive world. Temptation does not come packaged saying danger, destruction, temptation. God, it comes packaged saying this is a good thing, this is a blessing. This is enjoyable. This is good for You. God, we need to be able to see through any deception, God, to have clarity, to see temptation for what it is, to understand it, and to make the right decision. That God, we would turn away from temptations and turn towards You. God, help us, Lord, as a tempted people tonight. We need to hear this message. I need to hear this message. God, we need to be reminded of some things, God, about what temptation is and how it is that we overcome it. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for the insight You've given us, God. The revelation You've given us, Lord, without it, God. We would be like sheep having no shepherd. We would be just wandering around in this world, blind, in darkness. God, thank You for the light of Your revelation. I pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As we read this Scripture, the nature of temptation requires something. It requires a desire. And it requires, with that desire, listen close, a perceived deficiency. Okay? What I'm saying in that is that there's something we think we need or want that we do not have. We sung a song this morning. It says, "I'll be satisfied." We sang these songs about satisfaction in God. Do you understand how big that is? How important that is? You see, what makes us very susceptible to temptation is discontentment and dissatisfaction. When we're dissatisfied, when we're discontent, we are set up for temptation. Because it begins with a desire, a lust, and a perceived deficiency. Now, as I said earlier, temptation can be a thing, an action, a circumstance, a feeling, a pleasure. There's many different manifestations of temptation. Really, listen close, anything can become a temptation. I want you to think about the sin of coveting. The Bible tells us we should not covet. What does that apply to? I think it applies to literally anything. Anything can become a temptation. Anything can be used to cause us to sin and to covet something we don't have. It's hard to covet something you do have. You see what I'm saying? It is this perceived deficiency that if I had that thing or this emotion or this pleasure or those circumstances, I would be happy. As we find in verse 16, it tells us, do not err. I want to read this. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. What it's saying in this is describing temptation, and it's saying an error is at work here. And it is explained in the next two verses. That's the reason I broke this off. This is the same train of thought, but I wanted to separate this off because the error behind temptation is contained in the next two verses. I want you to listen closely to this. James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Tying into that same thought about temptation, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Did you hear what that just said? Folks, this gives us a revelation and a weapon against temptation. I say this especially tonight to young people here. You're going to deal with temptation. I'm thinking about it graduate Sunday. I think about we have two people in the church course. One of them is not here. The other one has stepped out for some reason. But anyway, we have young people here. And I think about going off to college. You know what I think about? Temptation. I think about Chris. We just sent him back today. Jana drove him down to Cleveland to be driven down to Atlanta to go back to San Diego, to Southern California. And he's on his own out there. Mom and Dad's not with him. Jan and I are not there with him. He has to make his own decisions. When I think about that, I think about how susceptible young people are to temptation. When they go outside of their home, now they're walking into a battle. They really are. As I think about that, I think about what God has revealed to us here to help us and to show us how to deal with temptation. You see, what James is saying in James 1, 17 through 18 is that God knows what we need and when we need it, including our salvation, our new birth. As it talks about in verse 18, when it says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that's not talking about you not being born or being created. That's talking about our new birth through Jesus Christ. As Christ told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. That's referring to that new birth, that we are begotten of the Word, begotten of the Spirit. And so as we look at this, God gives us, listen close, God gives us what is optimal. God gives us what is best. And it ties directly into our salvation. It is optimal. Our circumstances, the things we experience, the blessings we receive, it is optimal for our eternity. It is best for our eternal good. As I say this tonight, you may be sitting here saying, well, Jordan, this doesn't seem very deep. God gives us good things. Okay, I believe it. Mark my words. every person in this room this past week has struggled with dissatisfaction. Have you had a lack of joy this past week? Why? Why? What would have made you happy? What would have made you satisfied? What would have made you joyful this past week that you did not have? Folks, I say this, we can act like, well, I'm sure some people struggle with that, but we don't. The United States, I forget how many megatons of antidepressants we take every year in the United States. We're about 5% of the population. If I'm not mistaken, we're somewhere around, I want to say it's somewhere around 40% of the consumption of antidepressants. We're very prosperous. Arguably the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth, and we're depressed. You know why we're depressed? Because we're dissatisfied. Because we're discontent. And we are so primed to take on temptation or to give in to temptation. That's why I mention this tonight. Folks, as I say that God gives us what is optimal for our eternity, best for our eternal good, God is going to give you what is absolutely the very best. Do you believe that? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to really believe it. Myself included in that. It's easier for me to sit up here and say this. I know that it's true. It comes out of God's Word. It's easier for me to sit up here and say this. But it's another thing to really apply it and to believe it. I say this tonight because as we think about this question of temptation, about receiving what is best from God, and how we deal with the things, with the deficiencies in our lives, things that we want that we don't have, do you know what ties into this? We're not atheists tonight. Are you an atheist? You and I, as Christians, we believe that we have a perfect God watching over us, and He will give us what is best and do what is best for us. Do you believe that? Folks, that belief may be put to the test. What do you suffer something? Sickness, pain, a loss. Loss of health, loss of money, loss of a relationship. That's when this truth and our belief in this truth gets put to the test. Are you happy tonight? Are you rejoicing tonight? I believe, and I think God's Word reveals, if whatever it is that I desire is better for me than what I have, God will give it to me. If He doesn't give it, it's not what I need. Can you believe that today? As I said earlier, this may sound simple, but what I'm describing tonight, if you really believe this, it completely kicks the legs out from underneath temptation. It cuts the heart out of temptation. If you really believe this. Folks, you're going to be tempted. And I'm going to be tempted. Christ Himself was tempted of Satan. Do you know how Christ endured that temptation? He was content in His Father. And there was nothing in Him. Even as He's hungry, He's weakened Himself. Satan comes down and tempted the bread. And basically what Christ replies to him is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, I'm content. I've not eaten any food in 40 days, but I'm content. Because I have the Word of my Father. You see the power there? He said, I don't need bread. I have God. I have my Father. I don't need the praise of men. I have my Father. Christ was content, perfectly, fully satisfied and content in His Father. And He did not give in to temptation. As I said, this may sound simple, but it cuts the heart out of temptation. What does faith in God? If you really believe God, it cuts the heart out of temptation. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. I think this is probably the greatest example, and it's the earliest example of what we're talking about tonight. We go way back to the very beginning of God's Word here in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 4 and 5. And this is the lie that the serpent tells the woman. Listen to what it says here. This is regarding the tree of life, or excuse me, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is what the serpent says to the woman. Listen to verse 4 and 5 and see if you can hear the connection to what I'm talking about tonight. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." That completely contradicts the Word of God. That's the first lie he tells there. But listen to verse 5. This is what gives that lie its temptation, its allure, its enticement. Verse 5. "For God doth know..." So it's not about you dying or living, but God knows this. "That in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Do you know what that temptation boils down to? It boils down to a lie. It's based upon a lie, and it's a very good one, it's a very effective one, and it's still being told today. It's the lie that God is withholding something good from us. You know what? You may sit here and say, "How could they be so foolish as to fall for that?" Every one of us has fallen for that. Every time we've given into temptation, we have fallen for the same deception, the same lie, that I will be happier with this thing, this sinful thing that God doesn't want me to have, I'll be happier with it than I would be without it. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. That's exactly what Adam and Eve believed. That God was withholding something good from them. And when we give in temptation, the power of temptation is the belief that God is withholding something good from us. But folks, I'm telling you tonight, the purpose of this message tonight is to say this: it's a lie. It's a lie. I say that to Michael as he's sitting here getting ready to go off to college this fall. When you feel like that you're being... God is withholding something enjoyable or pleasurable from you, it's a lie. Amen. He's giving you what is best. He is leading you. His way is the optimal way. God gives us the optimal and the best. Look at James 1, 17 through 18 again. Listen to what this says. In light of what we just read. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. "Every good gift..." What do you have that is good that God did not give you? "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Whether it's relationships, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, whether it's pleasures, God gives these things to us in their best possible form, in accordance with His Word. I'll give you a couple of examples here very quickly. Take the subject. This is what we use to sell things today. We use that, as I mentioned this morning, the allure of youth and impulsiveness to sell things today. What else do we use to sell things? There's a saying about this. It says that sex sells. And so, tonight as we're looking at this, do you understand that sex was God's idea? We think of it as being some temptation. It's just a temptation itself. It was God's idea. And God set this up between one man and one woman in a lifelong committed covenant relationship. What God said is that sex, that is the best optimal form of where sex fits into the picture. When you deviate from that, it is inferior. Did everybody hear me? When you deviate from that... See, we have our own ideas about this, about things like sex. We have things like pornography, prostitution, premarital sex. Our idea is it's better if you have 10 sexual partners. God says, no, that's not optimal. Amen. And you'll find out the hard way. A lot of people find out the hard way. God has given sex to us as a gift in its best, most optimal form between one man, one woman, in a lifelong, committed, covenant relationship. When you deviate from that, you're going the wrong direction. You've made it worse, not better. Does that make sense? Folks, there's a very practical application for this. I fell for that lie, and I was wrong. And I could have known better sooner. But I had to experience it. I didn't have to, But I did experience it because I didn't listen to God's Word and I fell for the temptation. Folks, be wiser than that. Understand that God gives us things in their best, most optimal form. Okay? Money. Money has a tremendous purpose. It is used. It can be used as a means of glorifying God. It is a tool. It is an excellent tool used for glorifying God. It's a terrible God. It is not to be worshipped or loved. Possessions are to be possessed by us, to be used by us, utilized by us. They're not to possess us. We are to use our resources to glorify Christ. God can do a lot with a car. God can do a whole lot with a car. God can do a whole lot with a house if you will dedicate it to the glory of God. But a house makes a terrible God. I know people, their home is their God. Their car is their God. Their money is their God. It's inferior. It's not best. They think it's better than what I have in Christ, but they're wrong. According to God's Word, they're wrong. Think about things like power. Power or authority is a gift of God. And all authority, all power comes from God. It is delegated to us. It is given to us for a good purpose if we use it properly. But if it becomes the God of your life, you've ruined it. You've destroyed it. Because men use power the wrong way, it consumes them. Relationships. Relationships that God gives us are to be used as outlets for the love of Christ that which is in our heart. We are to use our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with one another within this church is an outlet. As God's love, as the love of Christ is flowing into us, that relationship is to be used as an outlet for that love, where that love begins to flow between us, building unity and love between each one of us. These are the things that God has given us, the good gifts that He has given. And what God gives us, the things that He gives us, are in their optimal form. And that is the truth. That's the truth. Also, on top of that, here's another lie that we can dispel tonight. Do you know that God loves to give? Not only does He give us what's best, He loves to give us what's best. He loves to give. I think we get it in our mind that God begrudgingly says, well, I don't want to give you this, but because you've been working hard, I'll throw you a bone. That is not the way that God gives. God loves to give. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 31 through 34. Luke 12, verse 31 through 34. Listen to what this says. Folks, the directions are given to us by God if we'll just listen to them. Listen to what Christ says here. He's saying, don't worry about the things of this world. Don't be distracted by the things of this world, as we all have a tendency for, we have a temptation for. Don't worry about the things of this world. But in verse 31 He says, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen close to verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see what that says? God is going to give us the kingdom. We cannot even comprehend what that means. We cannot imagine it. But God is excited about doing that. He gives to us enthusiastically. He's dying to give us the kingdom. But He goes on down and says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven, in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What the Bible is telling us is this. God loves to give. Take Him at His Word. Take Him up and allow that to change your life and how you live your life in light of the fact that God loves to give, loves to return to us. As we invest in eternal things, God loves to give in return. God does not give begrudgingly, and He calls us to not give begrudgingly. He wants to shower us with blessings. But we must be conditioned and prepared to receive those blessings. And that's where a lot of our struggles, that's what a lot of our struggles in this life are about. We are being groomed and prepared for the world to come. God, you know what God's building in every person? And people in this church right now, you know people in this church that are struggling right now? Do you know what God's doing? Do you know what adversity builds? character. It builds integrity. You can't build it any other way. It takes some adversity. God is not depriving us of pleasure and the circumstances we desire. What He is doing is He is preparing us, He is grooming us for something greater to come, for us to receive that blessing. So God gives us what is best and what is optimal. God loves to give. And last of all tonight, listen close to what I'm telling you. God withholds nothing good from us. Do you believe that? I'm going to give you the best evidence we could ever imagine or ever ask for. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Listen to what I want you to understand. This is a simple little question, a rhetorical question. But I want you to understand the significance of this. Listen to what it says. He, referring to the Father, that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you really believe God's going to withhold anything good from you? As I said, it's one thing to say, no, I don't think that's true. It's another thing to really believe that's not true. For the man or woman here tonight, myself included, this, who really believes that, folks, you can overcome all temptation if you really believe what I just read. You think God doesn't want you to have $1 million? Folks, He knows what you need. He knows what we can handle. I think about Abraham. Abraham was a rich man. We see evidence in Scripture he cared nothing about riches. He was a wealthy man, but riches were not his God. Do you know how I know that? When he went and rescued his nephew Lot, and the king of Sodom comes to him and says, you can take all the plunder, it's all yours. You know what he says? Keep it. He had no affection for his riches. He had no affection. He had affection for his God. He had no affection for his riches. His wealth was not his God. He told the king of Sodom, you keep your riches. You haven't made me rich. God's prospered me. God's helped me. And I would do nothing to jeopardize the fact that God has prospered me. Is that the heart you've got? The heart that I've got? Folks, God's going to give us what we need and what is best for us and what we can handle. If God the Father did not withhold His Son from us, folks, God gave us His absolute best. Amen. That is how generous God is. God is not withholding any pleasure from you. God is not withholding any power from you, any wealth from you, anything that you can imagine that you think this will make my life better. God is not withholding that from you if it really were best. Do you understand you don't know everything? But God does. As I said this morning, I made a quick reference to the death of my father. That was not best for me. That was the conclusion that I came to as I prayed as a 17-year-old, as a 16-year-old, leading up to my 17th birthday. I was praying and praying and praying for an entire summer. God, heal my dad. And my mind and my understanding and what I could see, that was not best for me. But God said, this needs to happen. Do you know how I know it was God's will? Because I really prayed about it. I really prayed about it. And God took my prayers into account. But He said, Jordan, I know more than you know. I know more than your dad knows. I know more than your mom knows. I know more than your brother knows. More than your stepdad knows. More than your stepmom knows. And Jordan, trust me, this needs to happen. I'm 35 now. I look back. What, 17 years ago? Something like that? That's exactly what needed to happen. He was right. That's what I needed. It's the best thing He could have ever done for me. If I had been handed a $1 million check, it would not have benefited me. But that benefited me. I think without that event, I'm not standing here tonight. That's exactly what I needed. And there was no other way for the things that occurred as a result of that. And that's just one thing amongst many. Some frustrations. Some things that I suffered through that I can't even go into detail about right now tonight. Some of the things that I suffered that God knew exactly what He was doing. He was giving me exactly what I needed. And He is wiser than I am. He really does know what He's doing. And He really does give us what is best, what is optimal. Folks, God gave us His best. That is how generous God is. As we wrap up tonight, I'll summarize it in this. This is cutting the heart out of temptation. Number one, temptation's power is based upon the lie that God withholds good things from His children. Do not believe that lie. As we sit here tonight, folks, we are blessed individuals. God, as we speak right now, is watching over this little congregation. And He cares about everything that we're doing right now. He knows the... And I'm not saying that presumptuously to say that God owes that to us. He doesn't. But it's by His grace. He knows the number of hairs on the head of every person in this room. That's how much He cares. That's how much He knows. He is watching over this little church. And I get evidence of that. From time to time, God sends me some encouragement to say, Jordan, I am paying attention. I'm with you. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep going. He's teaching me things. He's showing me things. But I get affirmation after affirmation after affirmation that God is with this church and God is helping this church. He helps me and He helps you. Temptation's power is based upon the lie that God withholds good things from His children. That's a lie straight out of hell. That's not the truth. Please don't believe that. Don't believe that in word, and don't believe that in deed. Don't say you don't believe that. That's different from not believing that. Everybody in this room, if I were to go down the line, I were to ask you, do you believe that God withholds good things from His children? I think it would be unanimous tonight. No one would say they believe that. But do you understand the subtlety? That's different from not believing it. I hope you know that that's a lie. I hope you can see through that lie, that deception. Even when things are hard, even when you're struggling, even when things are the opposite of what you want them to be, I hope you can see through to say, God, I'm praying for this circumstance to change, and I'm going to pray and pray and pray, and it's a process of elimination. If you don't change it, it needs to happen, and I accept your will. Folks, the Apostle Paul dealt with that. Paul did not want to be executed. Who wants to be executed? Jesus didn't want to be executed. But Paul prayed about it. I think he prayed about it, prayed for the will of God. You know what Paul wanted to do? He wanted to continue his missionary journeys. He wanted to have a fourth missionary journey, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh. He wanted to go to Spain. But that was not God's will. God's will was for Paul to leave this world through execution, and God knew what was best. And Paul accepted the will of God, and he said this to Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I accept the will of God. He knows what he's doing. Folks, that is a strength and a power and a boldness that I don't think most of us possess. I wonder, do I possess that? That I can accept that will of God? If that's what he wants to happen? To me, the execution of Paul is glorious. He was faithful to the death. To me, his death, it is an emphatic exclamation point on the end of his life. Without it, it would not have been as powerful over the centuries, over the millennia, throughout this word. I think that Satan, like a fool, said, execute that man, told Nero, put it in Nero's heart to execute Paul, and he played right into God's hand. And what Satan did with his own ignorant hand is he took the life of the Apostle Paul, everything that he said, everything that he did, and with Satan's hand, he put an exclamation point on it and said, this is the truth, believe it. This is a tremendous example, believe it. That's what God did with the execution of the Apostle Paul. And it was best. It was optimal. For all eternity, Paul will have always died a martyr's death. It will never be taken away from him. Folks, I don't want to die. I want to enjoy a good long life. But folks, I would be honored to die as a martyr. That's the way Jesus died. That's the way Paul died. That's the way Peter died. That's the way James, the brother of Jesus, died. That's the way a number of other missionaries and believers throughout this world have died. Hey, I would love to be in that number. I don't want to suffer that, but if it's God's will, He knows what's best. If He wants to put an exclamation point into my life to say, Jordan believed what he said, then that's the, if that's the will of God, then so be it. He knows better than I do. As we close tonight, this truth and reality, the second part of this summary. Number one, temptation's power is based upon the lie that God withholds good things from His children. That's a lie. The truth is, number two, God withholds nothing good from those that love Him, but gives us what is best. I believe that's true. Amen. And I'm becoming increasingly convinced every day that that's true. This truth and reality cuts the heart out of temptation and drops it dead in front of us. It's a neutralizer. That temptation gets neutralized when we know that we have an all-loving, all-good, perfect God in heaven who's watching out for us. That kills temptation. Folks, I want you to prepare your heart tonight for temptation. Be prepared with what? The truth. Faith. I think about this in terms of Chris, we just sent back to a Marine Corps base. I think about this with Michael going off to UT Martin. I think about this with Rebecca going off to Tennessee Tech. It's true for them, but it's true for every one of us. The tempter is coming. He will come. He will come. Will you be ready for Him? Folks, this is a weapon. He hates this weapon. It is as effective. This truth, this reality, is as effective tonight as it's ever been. The tempter will come, but you have a weapon against him if you remember this and if you believe it. As we get a song tonight, I'll ask Bill to come if he will, our musicians to come, singers to come. As we close tonight, part of this message is kind of to inoculate you against temptation. I believe in inoculation. That's not some controversial thing about inoculating children. I'm talking about inoculation against sin. Maybe sit around and say, well, I don't feel that much temptation coming on me right now. Can't think of really anything I'm struggling with. Oh, don't worry. It'll come. I want you to be prepared for it when it does come. But maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with the temptation right now. You're in the midst of a temptation right now. Maybe it's something no one even knows anything about. If you're showing the temptation right now tonight, and you want to come and pray, I'd be more than happy to pray with you. Others here will pray with you. If you're showing the temptation now, as we stand and sing,